I'll begin this morning with a bit of a reminder of something we said 2 weeks ago when we were celebrating the day of Pentecost, when we remember the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church. We said that most of us live lives in the rhythm of the year. It's how we keep track of time, year after year after year. And so our lives, the rhythm, the cadence, is often governed by a calendar. And so the church has a liturgical or a worship calendar. And it's marked by high and holy days and seasons. Think Christmas and Easter and Advent and Lent and Pentecost and Ascension Sunday. And why do we have all these days and these holidays and these celebrations? Well, because we want the rhythm of our lives to be in sync with the story of Jesus, with the life of Jesus, the same life that Jesus wants to give to us. And we said that after Pentecost, the focus of the church shifts a little bit. That is, we begin to think about, talk about, discuss the mission of the church. The mission that God has given what we call the body of Christ. Remember, Paul uses this organic body metaphor. Christ is the head and we are members of the body, and the head gives the marching orders to the body. So the purpose we have as the people of God is given us directly from Jesus. And perhaps the most succinct, clear articulation of that missional purpose comes at the end of Matthew's gospel. Now, Matthew's gospel is the story of Jesus, and it's the sort of story you want to read from the end, that maybe you read the conclusion and then go back and read it again, or you read it through and then go back and read it again so that you can see how everything in the story is leading up to the way that the story ends. Can I read it for you this morning? This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, though some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What does it mean to be the people of God? Well, it means to be the sort of people that are in the business of discipleship. That is, first, we are disciples ourselves, and then we are disciples who are helping other people become disciples. But what does that really mean? Let's be honest. Disciple is a word we throw around a lot in church, but not out in the rest of the world. It's probably not a word you use in the workplace very often. And a disciple is just very simply a learner. A disciple is a student. A disciple is somebody who has apprenticed themselves, maybe that's a more contemporary term, someone who has apprenticed themselves to Jesus. That is, we are studying to be just like Jesus. Because that's what Scripture tells us. Earlier in the Gospel, Matthew says this, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and a servant to be like his master." In Luke's Gospel, Jesus says a very similar thing, though the context is a little different. He tells them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Just so you know, the answer is no. Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So this is what Christians are all about. We're about becoming like Jesus. That's what the faith is. It's studying Jesus to be like him. And in John's gospel, we're given trademarks, descriptions of what disciples actually look like. So if we're asking the question, well, okay, we're students of Jesus, but how do you know? How do you tell? How do we know if we're doing it right? In John's gospel, Jesus tells us. He says, by this all people will know. So this is like self-evident. By this all people will know that y'all are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's our first identifying marker. Disciples love other disciples. So if you're looking around the room and you're like, I don't love these people, that might be a sign for you. Disciples love each other. But then Jesus goes on in John chapter 15 to say this. A little bit of context. Jesus is sitting at the table of the Last Supper with his disciples when he says this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruitful. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, hear it, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. A disciple is not just somebody who loves other disciples. That's one trademark. But somebody who is connected into Jesus in such a way that their life becomes fruitful in a way it wasn't otherwise. Abide in me and I in you. The whole point of discipleship is being connected to Jesus in such a way that the very life and power of Jesus is flowing into us and we're changed and we are transformed. We're not the same we used to be. The life in us isn't our own, and what happens is things begin to happen in us and around us that we can't account for on our own because it's not our life but his in us. Now, maybe you heard the way Jesus began. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And any branch in me that doesn't produce fruit gets lopped off. You've seen this already. That a branch can still be a part of the tree, but it's dead. It doesn't leaf out, it doesn't produce fruit, it doesn't do anything, though it's still connected to the tree, but you don't leave those there very long. You cut them off. What's Jesus' point here? I want to make this crystal clear for us. There is no such thing as authentic, genuine Christian faith that doesn't involve discipleship. Jesus' words, not mine. There's no such thing. If our life is not connected into Jesus and his life flowing into us, such that we're changed and transformed and bearing fruit, whatever it is we have is not the authentic thing. And the problem is, and I'll just say, this is a bit of the shadow side of the evangelical movement, of which our church and denomination is a part of. In our zeal to win the lost, and in our zeal to share the gospel with as many people as we can, sometimes we take the gospel in all its richness and its fullness and its beauty, and, well, we try and make it easy. And we reduce it to the lowest common denominator, and sometimes this glorious good news of Jesus gets sold as fire insurance for the cost of a trip to the altar or one prayer. Hear me. A trip to the altar and a prayer is a really great way to start. But the Christian life is a journey, and it's going somewhere. And you don't have the real thing without discipleship. Jesus' words, not mine. So maybe a key question we begin to ask ourselves is, what have I learned from Jesus lately that is changing who I am? What about the life of Jesus is getting into me such that things are happening in me and around me that, well, can only be explained by him? So, Christians, the people of God, are about discipleship, first for ourselves, but then we heard the words, disciples making disciples. I like to think of it as like student teaching, right? Like, we're always and forever a student of the master. Jesus is the master, I'm the student. You don't really graduate out of that, you understand? That doesn't happen. I'm always a student, but I'm student teaching, so that as I'm learning and growing, as I'm being changed and transformed, as I'm beginning to get better at the things Jesus says are really important in life, I get to start helping other people do the same, so that whatever I'm learning, I'm practicing and helping others on their way. Now, I suspect for some of you, the idea of student teaching would be a little daunting. Like, ugh, I'm not a teacher. That's not my gift. So what does it look like? Well, usually it looks like role modeling. You just live out in front of other people what it is that God is doing in you. And you just let them watch it. Most of you are doing this already. It's called parenting. And I'm telling you, your kids are learning all sorts of things you're role modeling, whether you thought you were doing it or not. Now, most everybody in this room has heard this at least once. I hope you hear it 1,000 more times. Parents are the primary. Did you hear me? Primary. Not secondary, not tertiary, primary. Parents are the number one primary disciple maker in the life of their children. There are things parents do in the spiritual formation of their children that the church cannot do for you. We're here to support you, love you, encourage you, train you, help you in every way we can, but there are things that only parents can do in the spiritual lives of their children. The faith that you have is the one that you're passing on. So there may be a couple diagnostic questions we need to ask ourselves. If this is really about reproducibility, disciples making disciples, maybe the first question we start with is, do I have the capacities to help other people become what I am becoming myself? And if not, what do I need to do to develop those capacities so that I can be a faithful part of the mission of the church and the call of God in our lives? And parents, you're already doing a great job of this, whether you like it or not. You're doing it. You're doing it. So then the second question would be, do I actually have a Christ-like character that's worth reproducing? And if the answer is, I don't know, or no, that might be a really good place for us to start. Now, I know last week, we had a lot packed into that service, didn't we? And for the sake of time, I know I shortchanged all my Greek scholars in the room. I know you came to church and you were expecting an in-depth analysis of the underlying Greek text behind the New Testament, and most of you went away last week disappointed. I'm going to make it up to you this morning. When we hear Jesus say what we call the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. What we tend to hear in English, what we assume is there in the Greek, is four imperative verbs. A verb is the action word. Imperative means command. He's giving instructions. So we have four imperatives here. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Now that is a really good translation of the Greek. But we lose a little nuance because that's not actually what we have in the Greek text. In the Greek, we have one verb. We've got one controlling verb and three subordinate participles. And you're like, well, it's been a little while since I took English. I don't even remember what a participle is. That's fine. Participle is a verbal form of a word that is used like an adjective, like a describing word. You'll hear it better if I translate it with an ing. Yeah? Going, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. Did you hear it? In the sentence, there's one key verb that controls all the rest. It's the one we've already been talking about. Go make disciples. Make disciples is the key verb. And all the participles are telling us how that comes about. So making disciples happens in the going, in the baptizing, and in the teaching. So go. This is a good reminder that life in the community of the people of God, life in the church, it's a launch pad. It's not a parking lot. They may look similar at times. Maybe they have similar compensation. Maybe they both look like a slab of concrete. They have very different purposes. The church is a launch pad for going. It's not a parking lot. This isn't some place where you come, say a prayer, put it in park, and get comfortable. I mean, I want you to be comfortable. We have nice chairs, don't we? But this is not a parking lot. The call is to go. Maybe you go next door to show the love of Jesus to your neighbor. Maybe you go a little farther across the street. Maybe you just go to work Monday to Friday and you show up as a kingdom witness. You show up with a changed heart and a different life that's from outside of you, inside of you, and you just can't help it. That life just bleeds out all over the place, and all of a sudden your workplace has changed because you've been changed. And maybe God calls one day and says, hey, take your whole family, go to Thailand. It happens. We've seen it. But we're going, people. Baptizing. This is a wonderful reminder that what we are about to do this morning is a central, critical part of the mission of the church. Why? Well, because baptism, it symbolizes many things, but it symbolizes the entering into the covenant people of God. Baptism is the symbolic way in. Why? Because Paul tells us that what we're doing in baptism is joining Jesus in his death. Excuse me. I'm almost better. We're joining Jesus in his death and resurrection. It's vine and branches stuff. We want the new eternal life that the Father gave Jesus in his resurrection, that Jesus gives to us. And the symbolic entrance into that reality is baptism. So what we're going to do today is a key part of who we are. So there's going, there's baptizing, and then there is teaching them to observe, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded. That's a tough one, isn't it? Because let's be honest, obedience is a difficult proposition in a culture focused on autonomous individuality. We've lived in a culture where we've been told the good life is found in doing whatever you want when you want to do it. That if you can get to the place in life that where whenever you have some whim, whatever it is your heart wants right now, if you have the capacity and freedom to do it so that you can always be gratifying yourself, that's a good life. And Jesus says, no, it's not. That's not the way to life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Later in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and 15, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. You want Jesus to start showing up in your life in incredible ways? Obedience is a really great place to start. In chapter 15, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide, live, dwell, remain. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. We may hear the call to obedience as a restriction. We may think, well, Jesus just wants to reduce the amount of fun that I'm having. No, he doesn't. Jesus wants to invite you into a life full and rich, full of the love of God, where you know in your heart the love of your heavenly Father. And you know the deep joy of Christ. It's so sad when we sacrifice the joy of God that he wants to give us for the fleeting pleasure of just doing what we want. I just want you to hear this morning. Obedience leads to a really wonderful, wonderful life with God. So in a nutshell, that's who we are. We're discipleship people. We have apprenticed ourselves to Jesus, and we're really excited about bringing others on the journey with us. And so we go, and we baptize, and we role model obedience. Because we live in a world that, let's be honest, we're getting hard of hearing. Everybody's shouting. And what they need to see is the proof in the life. So that's the challenge for us this morning as those on the journey to live out obedience and a transformed life in front of a world living in the dark and grasping for answers.